Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike Hargett coming to you from Watchman Studios with another Watchman video broadcast. We're still dealing with the capstone, that little eyeball. Let's see if I can do it the way they do that, okay? Somebody's going to get a capture of that. Mike Hargett's in the Illuminati. Okay? No way, no how. There's far worse people than me. But anyway, the capstone, that all-seeing eye on the top of the unfinished pyramid. That pyramid that was put to get built by man. It's a house, it's a temple, built by the hands of man. Men laid these stones down. 13 rows of stones on the pyramid, on the back of the $1 bill, which is the part of the Great Seal of the United States of America. So this is dealing, again, with the secret of the seal. Symbols it themselves, you just have one symbol, and yet there are so many hidden meanings behind each of those symbols. And we've been trying to deal with a lot of that, dealing with the Great Seal of the United States of America, and uncover those secrets by way of the Scriptures. And so what we find here, we're going to go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and we're going to look at, which is what we've been doing this whole series, the levels that Manasseh, the king, the one of the last kings of Judah, the levels that he laid down to bring him to a point to where he would put a statue, an idol, a false god, an image, he would put it right in the temple, which is a huge, huge, huge no-no. God said, don't do that. You can't even imagine how bad it's going to be when you do that. All right? So we're going to look at that in a minute. But I want to start out with a couple of verses out of Proverbs that I sort of had in the back of my mind this whole time, and then it just seems like this is the right, because we're dealing with enchantments. We're dealing with religious prayer rituals of spoken words, usually repetitive, or some sort of uttered sound, like Buddhist monks, when they are inside their temples, they will just basically utter sounds, usually the Om sound, all right? But anyway, I want to kind of get to where we're going with this and understand what is it about what is coming out of people's mouths that is so important, all right? So a couple of verses here. Proverbs 23, verse 27. I've told this before several years ago. God just kind of had me listening to him instead of doing all the talking. And I just felt like he wanted me to read Proverbs, so I did. And I said, okay, God, what? Read it again. And I did. And every time I read the book of Proverbs, I kept picking up on this theme in here. Solomon, he knew all about this. He knew strange women. He had married a bunch of them. But he knew that, so he knew about strange women, and he knew their opposite. And when you read Proverbs and study it, you'll see that. You'll see two women here. And think of the typology of women. When we're dealing with women, we're dealing with the church. We are dealing with Israel is a woman. Forsaken, but she's going to be brought back. Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. So the holy city, Jerusalem, in heaven, is a woman. Earthly Jerusalem is a woman, but she is a bondage woman. She is a harlot. She has committed whoredoms. So those two women, you'll see it all, and they have names like Jezebel or Sarah would be a chosen woman, or the Virgin Mary or Elizabeth. You have good women, you have bad women in the Bible. And so think about the two types of people that are on the earth right now. We have good people, we have bad people. Well, let me say that differently. We have saved people and lost people. We have saved people who the Bible categorizes as a woman who will make up the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, his body. Then we have, since we have a bride of Christ, I think we would have like the bride of Frankenstein. No, no, no. The bride of Lucifer. Because we have countless places in the Bible where people are called sons of Belial, daughters of Belial. Paul called the false prophet, you child of the devil. Do we think the Bible means what it says when it talks about that? Yeah, I think it does. So keep that in mind. And we're going to look at a couple of places in Proverbs where he talked about a strange woman. And here's what he said in Proverbs 23:27. For a whore, we know who that is a deep ditch. And a strange woman is a narrow, here's the word, pit. Where is the beast right now? He's in the pit. study the word pit, or I think pits. Anyway, study that word. You'll see things. Study things like pits, graves, caves, okay, holes in the ground, wormholes are mentioned in the Bible. It's pretty interesting. A strange woman is a narrow pit. So think of Babylon being that strange woman, but also think of the collective of all humans on the earth who are lost, who are not saved. All right, they are part of that harlot generation. And then we go back to chapter 22. Here's where it's interesting. Here's where it's going to fit in with what we're dealing with as far as enchantments. Proverbs 22, verse 14. You're going to like this one. The mouth of strange women. Here we go. Now we're talking about the collective of all the peoples of the earth who are lost, who are going to hell. What is it that the devil has planned for them? Why does the fourth kingdom come down and mingle themselves with the seed of men? Okay? The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. All right? And he that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. So here's what we know. We know that the beast is in the pit. He's in the bottomless pit. He's in the chaos, the disordered place. All right? We know that he's there. We know that he was put there, fell there, whatever. He's continually falling. We also know Revelation 13 rises up out of the sea. In Revelation 17, he comes up out of the pit. So I think there's a connection there. He is rising. He's going to come back out of that pit. What is that pit? According to Proverbs, it is the mouth of strange women, a deep pit. And remember what Jesus said about how we defile ourselves. He says, you're not defiled by what goes in your body. You're defiled by what comes out of your body. You know, the Bible does say that life and death are in the power of the tongue. And I believe that to a certain extent. Not the way that charismatic name it, claim it people say it. They think they can say things and everything they say just comes to pass because they're like little gods walking around on the earth. They've got more power than God Almighty because they have to release their God. It's not my God. But anyway, I think that enchantments and why all these religions, all of these religious practices everywhere work on some sort of enchantment, a repetitive prayer or a chanting or a repetitive om or whatever it is. I think that has everything to do with what their mouth is. It is a deep pit. Remember what Jesus in Matthew 23 told the scribes, Pharisees. He called them hypocrites. And he said, outwardly, you're whited sepulchres. What is that? A sepulchre is a cave or a pit where it's where you put what? It's where you store your nachos and cheese ready for the Super Bowl party? No. Sepulchre is where you put the dead man. And he said, on the outside, you're whited sepulchres, but on the inside, you are full of dead man's bones. Think about it. Put these two together. Here's that unclean thing or that no good thing that Paul said abides in us. It wants to come out one of these days, and it's going to. Not out of us. We're redeemed. But it's going to come out of people one of these days, I think. And just think about this now. Remember that Christ is the living word. According to Masonry, the Antichrist, well, they don't call him the Antichrist. There is a lost word, which has not been found. It's buried. It's in a crypt. It's in a cave. It's in a pit somewhere. It's underground. It needs to be brought up. All right? Dan Brown talked about that. Where's my Dan Brown books? Dan Brown talked about that in The Lost Symbol. The whole thing was about how at the base of the Washington's Monument was this cornerstone buried down in the ground. It had a King James Bible in it with a square and compass on it. And he taught in that the secret of Masonry, that the idea is that this lost word, buried, hidden, secret, is going to rise up the winding staircase that's in Washington's Monument. You know what that is? Okay? And reach the pinnacle, 555 feet tall, that aluminum capstone, and lighten the entire world. Okay? It's going to come out one of these days. So keep that in mind when we're dealing with these enchantments. Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Let's look at our list, just for time's sake, of the things that Manasseh did. Let's cover that, and then we're going to move on. We're still dealing with enchantments. For he built again the high places, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord. He built altars for all the hosts of heaven. He caused his children to pass through the fire, and he observed times and used enchantments. Here it is right here. Number 10, he used enchantments. He used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. And number 14, he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God. And so compare what we just read with the pyramid, the all-seeing eye on top. On that unfinished pyramid, 13 stones, the bottom layer has MDCCLXXVI. Do you speak Latin? Do you speak Roman numerals? That's 1776. You say, well, that's the Declaration of Independence. May 1st, 1776, Adam Weishaupt formed the Illuminati, the Alumbrados, the Illuminated Ones, the Order of Perfectibilis, that's what it is. People who are going to become gods one of these days. That's what it was. Formed on 1776. And so on May 1st, May Day. So then there's 13 rows of stones here. Manly Hall says there's 72 stones altogether. We are going to cover that one. I can't wait to get that one. All right. But anyway, then on top, see, it's unfinished. He does these 13 things. That's what Manasseh does. But he hasn't really tripped God's trigger yet, but he's fixing to. Those 13 things brought him to putting that capstone on top of there, putting that image inside the house of God. And God said, now you've done it. Now I'm going to get you. All right? So anyway, let's look at this in the light of the enchantments. Every religious practice in the world generally has some form. They call it a prayer, they call it a ritual, or some sort of religious service. But they have this idea where they chant. Incantations is another word for that. You're dealing with magic spells, you're dealing with power words, sacred names, sacred words, ineffable names. You're dealing with all of those things. Just about every branch of religion in the world has some form of sacred chant. You must say the magic words. You must repeat these over and over again. You must do this in order to, and here's what we're going to deal with today. You must do this in order to invoke or conjure the God or the spirit that you, or the force or whatever it is. You must do that in order to conjure these things. So the whole purpose of incantations or enchantments is that of conjuring. And let me just look at the graphic here. Spellcasters, Wiccans, wizards, witches, warlocks, New Agers, Roman Catholics, you name it, even Muslims, just every religion in the world, Buddhists, they all have some form of a ritual where a lot of times they'll draw a circle, they will have candles lit, it'll be on a certain day of the year or whatever, but just getting inside the circle and having the candles lit doesn't cut it. There has to be an enchantment taking place, a spell, a liturgy of words that you must say. Consider the difference between those who practice what I think is the pure religion, and that is, it is from the heart. And when we pray in our church, I don't go, let me pick this prayer here. Oh, Heavenly Father, Thou art this, and Thou must do this. We beseech Thee, O God. We don't read them, okay? We don't read those prayers. We just pray, God, help us. God, help us. I don't know, Lord, what to ask You. I don't know exactly what all I need. I just know that I need Your help. I can't get by without You leading my life and me depending on You. And it's that simple. God will inhabit that. He will bless that because it comes out of a true heart. Any fool, any idiot, even an atheist can read a prayer or a chant or incantation out into the air. Anybody can do that. It doesn't take belief. It doesn't take trust. It's just, well, I said this. I said the magic words. Why doesn't it work? So you get what I'm saying. There are churches that practice these liturgies where they read these prayers and say them over and over, thinking that by their much speaking, what Jesus warned us about, by their much speaking, that would invoke or bring about God's presence in their life. I looked up different ideas of what the word incantation mean. Here's one of them. This is from Random House College Dictionary. Incantation is the chanting or uttering of words purporting to have magical power. The words themselves have the power. the formula employed like a spell, repetitious words used to heighten an effect. And I want you to think about that. Repetitious words used to heighten an effect. Because everybody knows that in these modern church services, it's not the preaching that draws the people. The preaching is just the cookies or the little biscuits, if you're from England or other places in the world. That's just like the little fluff at the end. But the real magic spell of the modern church worship service is the repetition of both the words and the music. Because what they do, and I've seen it happen, what they'll do is they'll start out kind of low, repeating the chants over and over. And every time they repeat it, the music begins to swell. You know what that means? Maybe we're going to add the drums this time around. Maybe the bass guitar is going to come in the next time. And then maybe we're going to hit a few more licks. And then after we do it like 10 or 12 times, then we're going to increase the power, the amplitude, the volume of the song. Then we're going to keep going and going until everybody is shouting and screaming and crying and waving. And everybody has this ecstatic heroin dose experience in church. Woo, praise Jesus. Listen, that was all flesh, every bit of it. But isn't that interesting, that the idea of incantation, repetitious words used to heighten an effect. And then I've noticed, see, they follow this little plan. Let's get them hip-hop with the loud music first. Then we're going to settle into the swelling music. Then we're going to bring it down to the quiet music so that their brainwave activity is brought down. Okay, that's when the preacher comes out and he starts talking all this stuff. I'm telling you, they've got it down to a science, don't they? Here's another article I read. You're going to like this one, all right? Incantations, spells, and adjurations. An incantation or spell is a spoken word, phrase, or formula of power, often recited as part of a larger ritual, which is reflected in order to effect a magical result. Most cultures have some idea about words having supernatural constructive powers, but nowhere is this belief stronger than in Judaism. Stop right here. This was written by a Jewish rabbi. Now let me tell you, I know it for a fact that the whole sacred name, Hebrew Roots Movement, derives from Jewish rabbis who hate Jesus, they hate Paul, they hate the gospel, they hate the New Testament, they hate the Gentiles. So they don't want their religion to prosper. And if you look in the book of Acts, you read what Paul said in Galatians, I'm telling you, the fiercest enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ were the Jews, the Jewish rabbis, the Jewish sages, they called them. So why is it when you have all these Hebrew roots people that they don't speak English? They're always giving you these Hebrew. Now, the Hebrew word here is makuk maktash or whatever. I don't know what it is. But they give you all these Hebrew words. And then all of a sudden now they're calling Jesus by Yahushua and Yahuvua and all these other Hebrew. Nobody knows how to pronounce Yod Heh Vav Heh other than in the King James Jehovah. So they have all these variants. But you have to say it that way in order to invoke him, in order to get him to come. See, that's a magic word. It's a power word is what it is. And it comes from the Jewish rabbis. They're into witchcraft. They got into everything God told them not to get into. That's why he rejected them and pulled their Savior away from them. He's going to bring them back. But for right now, I don't get my doctrine from the Jewish elders. I don't get anything from them other than I think they're practicing witchcraft. Let me read some more. Both the Bible and Jewish mysticism emphasize that God created the universe by means of a series of speech acts. Humanity is the only one of God's mortal creations with the power of speech, implying, doesn't really say that, it implies it though, that our words can, under certain conditions, have the same constructive and destructive power. The underlying beliefs are the Jewish belief in the efficacy of spells or constructive language is premised on three assumptions. Number one, there is special power inherent in the names of God. Hang on to that. Number two, there is special power in words or in the words and phrases that God speaks, such as the words of the Torah and the Hebrew Bible. The Hebrew alphabet, number three, itself is supernatural. in origin, which means that using Hebrew letters in certain combinations is a source of special power, even when it has no semantic value to the adept. Did you hear that? Now remember what I just said. Remember what the verse we read in Proverbs. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. What's in that pit? The Antichrist. How's he going to come out? The magic words. The power words. They listed here. This is at the core of the Hebrew Roots movement. It is the core of it. It is getting people who at one time said, I trust Jesus as my Savior. Now they're being taught that they have to use these sacred words. These Hebrew words. Don't speak the English, Greek, pagan, Romanized, pagan words that all the other Baptists are saying. That's evil. God hates that. They're telling them to speak the word. They even, listen, Staley did it before he went to prison. All of these others, even Bill Schneblin has fallen into this. He went from one witchcraft to the other, as far as I'm concerned. He has fallen into this Hebrew roots, sacred name. I'm going to speak Hebrew on the mystery power words because that's what God really likes. You really want to get God's presence in, then speak all the Hebrew words. And then I'm going to teach everybody, this is what the Hebrew roots people do. They teach them that the Hebrew letters have special magic powers. And that they're arranged in certain ways, like Yod Heh Vav Heh, and that has secret mystical power. Listen, let me tell you who thought that one up. I don't know if he invented it, but Albert Pike wrote about it. Manly Hall wrote about it. That in the Tetragrammaton, the Yod Heh Vav Heh, there was secret magic powers in that, and God used the Hebrew language to create the universe. Really? If that really works the way they believe it, then why didn't the Jews just pronounce Adolf Hitler to be in the grave? As he was rounding all them up. Why hasn't the Jews in the last 2,000 years defended themselves with their Hebrew power words and their Hebrew secret magic letters? It's a trap. It's a setup, people. All the time for the last 2,000 some odd years, maybe even before that the Jews were calling upon the name of Yahuwah or Yahuwah or Yahweh or however they pronounced it. He hadn't listened to them at all. He hasn't responded on their behalf. He hasn't done anything for them except let them get kicked around for the last 2,000 years. And it's going to culminate one of these days where they're going to realize Jesus was our Messiah. We killed him. We want him to be our Savior. That is coming. I promise you it is. But you get this now. The incantations, the religious practices, the words coming out of your mouth, they're not bringing God about. God's already around. God is already there. All you gotta do is cry out to Him, like David said in the Psalms. No power words, no rituals, don't chant this, don't repeat this after me. None of that. And let me just say this. I would even say it can be done in fundamental churches by way of if you pray this prayer like I tell you to, then no matter what you do here on out, you've got a blanket of salvation covering you. You can go out and be an atheist or a sodomite. And you still go to heaven because you said the words. I don't believe it, people. I'm not buying it. I don't think that's real salvation. Okay? But anyway, let me move on from that. So the idea is that we are summoning spirits and commanding them. See this picture of a man. Edward Kelly. Edward Kelly was a cohort of John Dee. And him and John Dee, this is going back, I think, around the 1500s. They had summoned by incantations a spirit. And they learned that the angels all speak a language that nobody knows. That was prophesied in Deuteronomy 28. God said, you're not going to keep my laws, fine. A nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand shall come and devour you. It's going to overwhelm you. Their nation of fierce countenance. That is the fourth kingdom coming. So anyway, and whenever these people say, I have this secret language that I speak and only the angels know it. I have no idea what I'm saying, but it invokes the power of God, God's presence to me. I don't buy it. I don't believe it. And the Bible does not teach that. Because whatever, there are some good guys, good people. I've met them. That love this book, and they practice tongues according to 1 Corinthians 14 in their church. Okay? I'm not trying to be your enemy here. All right? You believe this book, and I know you. I know you do. And I love you. We see through a glass darkly. I don't agree with it. You don't agree with me. That's we're going to leave it up to God. I'm this hand, and you're that hand. And we're not always doing the same thing. But I want to tell you, and these guys have told me, Mike, what they have done is they've taken these things now, and now tongues is when people speak in these tongues and have no idea what they're saying, they think that they're invoking God and God's going to do things for them because they did this. That's incantations, people. That's enchantments. That's witchcraft. Guess what's coming out? Guess what's coming out of the mouth? Okay? You think that. Anyway, summoning spirits and commanding them by rituals, repetition, magic words, certain tones, such as om and etc. You've heard that, right? Om. People do the yoga and they make their hands like this, like they've got a little boogie on their fingers. Okay? And they tie their legs up back behind their heads and they lose everything out of their brain and they meditate and they chant over and over and over again. Om. And see, I'm not afraid of saying that word because those devils and those spirits don't have any power over me. I'm not going into a deep trance. I'm not doing anything like that. I've not cast a spell on anybody. People, don't be afraid of this stuff. Don't be afraid of it. Okay? You've got power over it. All right? Got a shield right here. Anyway, some of the Buddhist monks I read, and I've heard them do this, they have the ability to, as they get into their trance and as they get into their chant of Om, they actually have the ability to make the vocal cords make two tones at the same time. Okay? Now, if you were to slow it down and dissect it, it would be one after another. But as fast as the vocal cords move, it sounds like that they're making two tones together. One tone is the Om. And then there is an overtone that is coming from their voice box, an overtone of like from C to G. If you know anything about music, it's a fifth. Okay, it's a major fifth. A major fifth would be "Here Comes the Bride." Okay, that's the two tones that they're making. It's one I always use. Anyway, These monks have the ability to make those two tones at the same time. And I want you to think about that. See how easy this is to understand and discern why they do that. You have a low tone, you have a high tone. And they're all joined together as one inside the pit of the strange women of the Buddhist monks. Okay? It's as above, so below, joined together. Isn't that neat? Okay? I mean, neat in a bad way. All right. Anyway, you've heard of Om before. Here's what Om is. And Om is not a word. Okay? And you're going to find that out. Take a look at this. The Om symbolism, it represents the person using it when he attains this little nirvana state, or he attains this perfection state. He's in a dream state. He is awake. He is in a deep sleep state at the same time. See, the characters that make the Om symbol are drawn out in a design of the lower part being the wakeful state, the earth, the upper part being the deep sleep state, the heavenly region. And then it bridges over to the infinity part, the self, with like an upside down eye there, that's what I see, the dream state, the mid-region, and so on. And what the Om is, literally, it is just like when they make that double tone sound. It is the combination of the deep sleep state and the wakeful state simultaneously. It's like quantum physics. It's like a particle or light can be a wave and a particle at the same time. Or in quantum computing, the switch on the quantum computer, instead of being off or on, it is off on. At the same time, and we have no idea what that looks like, but we know the beast in Revelation 17 is not and yet is at the same time. And so this state here that the Om enchanters bring themselves into is a state of where they are asleep and awake simultaneously. And you're just going, okay, that's like mind blown here. Okay? Yeah, we don't understand it. But see, that's the magic power of it. And basically, you're just bringing spirits right down on top of you. If you practice yoga, I don't care if you did it in the church basement. When you practice yoga, you are inviting devils to climb all over you. And they will seize power and take control one of these days. You can bet on it. Here is what one yoga website said about Om. To grasp the full meaning of Om, proper pronunciation is essential. Stop right here. That's witchcraft. That is not the simplicity in Christ. Let me ask you a question. Is Moses in heaven? Yeah, he is. Moses and Elijah showed up at the transfiguration of Jesus. Came down from heaven. What was wrong with Moses' mouth? He was hard of speech. Probably stuttered. He was, I think, the stammering lips spoken of in Isaiah 28:11, and then the other tongue would be the New Testament written in Greek and then translated out to the other languages. Moses was the stammerer. If he was required to say, okay, all you Hebrew roots people and sacred name people, how is it that a man who cannot speak correctly can utter the name of God correctly in order to get his presence down? Doesn't work, does it? Your whole religion's a lie, is what it is. There is simplicity in Christ Jesus. And you go back to the Psalms, you study the Psalms. David was all about, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. I cried unto the Lord, and he helped me. What did he do? Whatever God wanted to do, that's what he did. But he helped David, and all David did was cry unto the Lord. Try it sometime. I have, I'm telling you. That gets God's attention. He is where his people are crying. Because he loves those tears. He pays attention to them. Anyway. So Om is witchcraft. In other words, you got to say it right. The syllable consists of three phonemes, A, U, and M, which symbolize states of consciousness. The first phoneme is A. It is analogous with the conscious or waking state called Jagrata Avastha in Sanskrit. The U represents the dream state or Svapna Avastha. The M symbolizes the dreamless state or Susupta Avastha. The combination of these three phonemes create the holistic Om, which represents the fourth or full state of realization. I'm going to stop when I get done reading. The full state of realization. This final state is the aim of all yoga. A complete union between breath, body, mind, and spirit. 1, 2, 3, 4. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness, high places. If you do the 3, 1, 2, 3, the A, U, and the M, then the fourth one will show up. Do you get that? This whole enchantment thing is about calling out to the spirits in the fourth kingdom to bring them down to this earth. And people are doing it all over the world, and some of them are doing it at church. They're doing it. Either in the form of yoga or contemplative prayer or the whispering prayers or the Jesus prayers or Lectio Divina, Ignatian contemplation, whatever you call it. They're doing it. They're using these sacred words. And by the way, just think about the symbolism of it. The M at the end of it. When we make the letter M sound from our mouth, what do with our mouth, our lips, our tongue? We close them. There's a symbolism there. Because when we cry out to God, we don't go, unless, of course, we've been kidnapped and have duct tape on our face. We cry out to God, oh, God. See, the M, this is just my opinion, but the M closes off the breath. Okay? No spirit there. No goodness there. That's just my little opinion. But are you understanding this now? The whole point of incantations, whether it's sacred words, sacred names, repeated words, 21 verses of whatever praise and worship song they bought last week. It's all about bringing that fourth kingdom into power, bringing it into this earth. Here's another one, a YouTube video I watched. The meaning of the Om symbol, the threefold aspect of God, the creator, sustainer, and here it is, destroyer. Bum, bum, bum. If we go to Revelation chapter 9, we find the king of the bottomless pit, the angel of the bottomless pit. His name is Abaddon and Apollyon. Abaddon in Hebrew, Apollyon in Greek. He's the destroyer. The God that you're invoking is going to kill you when he gets the chance. He's the destroyer. It invokes the power and sound of the universe. Here's another one. By Bhagwan somebody. I have no idea who this guy is. Osho Shalindra. He says, the word Om has no meaning at all. It has significance, but no meaning. Whenever the mediator goes inside, he hears the sound of Om. I don't know if that's what he really sounds like or not, but it just kind of worked. The Om is a meaningless word. Now, let's compare. Okay, we have the meaningful word, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and His Bible. Okay? It means, these words mean something. Then we have what Fat Albert Pike talked about, the lost word. It has no meaning, it has no pronunciation, it has no substance to it, it's lost, it's hidden, and it will be revealed one of these days. And he, Pike, talked many times about the Om. You say, well, that's Freemasonry. What does that have to do with witchcraft? It does. Okay, so you have a word here that literally has no meaning whatsoever. But that one word has, according to them, the power to bring about these gods, these spirits, this fourth kingdom. Okay? It is the opposite of the written word of God. Okay? Now, here's another one. This is where we're going to get interesting. From this article, written by Sarin, chanting Om changes your DNA. All the above experiments prove that our DNA can be changed by sound vibrations. This is how mystics and sages were able to change their body forms by chanting some mantras, which are nothing but sound waves that changes DNA. In the last two articles, we discussed how Om is the most sacred word of the universe, and Om sound creates this universe. Stop right here. That is exactly what the rabbis teach. It's that their sacred, ineffable name, or word, or super secret Hebrew letter powers, okay, that those are the ones that created the universe. But then we have the Indians, their next door neighbors, well, they got to go through Persia first, Iran. Anyway, we have their close neighbors in the east telling them, no, it's not Yahuwah, it's Om. Om is the one that created the universe. It has no meaning, but this sound created everything that exists. And see what, to take that and go to the opposite, go to the Word of God. We know that by Jesus, the Word of God. We know that by God's word, He created everything that is. If you go back to Genesis 1. God didn't say, Om, and then there was light. And God said, Om, and then there were trees. He didn't do that. He spoke His words. His real clear word. God said, let there be light. See, there's no way in the world that you're going to misunderstand that one. Let there be light. And there was light. God is the one who has that power. All of these other religions, including the charismatic movement and Hebrew roots and everything, they're telling them that they can have that power by chanting those words. Anyway, let's get back to this. It's the Om sound that creates this universe. Chanting Om makes your DNA vibrate at the frequency of the universal planets. I'm going to say something, and this is how mystics are able to not only see the outer world, but also communicate with them in their deep meditation mode. Think aliens. Chanting Om changes your 2-stranded DNA to 12-stranded DNA. All mystics and deities have 12-stranded DNA, due to which they have absolute control over the universe and can change the materialistic universe as per their will. See, I don't believe it. I don't believe it because it's not working. Because if these guys could really change the material universe, why don't these people eliminate poverty and hunger in their own country? Instead of just coming to America and work as doctors and whatever. Why don't they just do that in their own country? It doesn't work. people, it's a setup, it's a trap. But I want you to get this idea now, because let's go to the book of Daniel. We always go there, because, man, I'll tell you what, that's the big thing that's going to happen. Daniel chapter 2, that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had that nobody knew. Daniel prayed about it. God thinks he's going to kill us. Daniel didn't go, okay? He didn't do that. He didn't say, let it rain, open the floodgates of heaven, 85 times. He said, God, the king's going to kill us. We're your people. We'll live or die at your command. But would you give me the interpretation of the dream? And God gave it to him. Remember what Elijah did? How many times did Elijah pray for fire to come down from heaven? Okay. But anyway, DNA change, the fourth kingdom. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. This, chanting Om changes your DNA, is that right there. Aren't you glad you know the Bible? Now you know what this stuff is all talking about. Because I have seen, you're going to see something here in a little bit. I've seen in the quote unquote churches where they're teaching people that their DNA can be changed. And that's good. Your DNA needs to be changed. It's good. It's got bad stuff in it. We're going to rewrite it. And you do it by, these guys here say, chanting Om changes your DNA. And remember what it is. Remember what changing DNA is. It is bringing the fourth kingdom down to mingle themselves with the seed of men. Okay? Keep that in mind. Now, and I dealt with this on Pastor Mike Online a couple weeks ago. It just blew my mind. Okay? I know for a fact that Kenneth Copeland, Benny the Hindu, all of these other quacks, Joyce Myers, Perry Stone, all these other people, name it, claim it, you just speak the words and these faith-filled power words will come into you and they'll bring all this stuff about. I knew that they were crooked as a dog's hind leg. We say that here in America a lot. But I never really saw them promoting what I'm going to show you here in a little bit. And listen, people, the setup for people to go get a mark is everywhere. It is everywhere. And if you're not clinging to the old rugged cross and shielded by every word of God is pure, you're going to be in bad shape. Okay? I'm imploring you. Get your mindset that the Bible's right and everybody else is a liar, including yourself. Including your own mind. Alright? So Kenneth Copeland, well into his 70s, everybody knows that he's dying his hair because 78-year-old men do not have dark brown hair. Okay? So if he really can speak power words, why don't he speak gray hairs away? It doesn't make sense. But anyway, here is Dr. Caroline Leaf. She's on Kenneth Copeland's Believer's Voice of Victory. The title of it, and this, I didn't see this. Another watcher did. I like that. There's more than just me out there going, that ain't right. Okay? I'm just the big mouth that's going to tell everybody. You can change your DNA. And they sent it to me. Pastor, have you seen this one? No, I haven't seen it. I watched it. And I started writing down what they said. So here's Kenneth Copeland, and here's Dr. Carolyn Leaf. And she is all about you can fix your own brain, you can have power thoughts, and you can be proactive in how the universe is how the universe bows down to you, stuff like that. Okay? That's what she is. And she is very intelligent, but she's very deceived, and she deceives people. Because she's telling people that your thoughts and your words can and will change your DNA. So I'm listening to this, and I'm writing down what's being written here. And here's part of what was being said on that Believer's Voice of Victory. You can go back and watch it yourself. Copeland says that God told him concerning how his body was aging, you're trying to follow their DNA, that natural DNA, but since you were born again, not of corruptible seed, but by the word of God, which lives and abides forever, he said, you have my DNA in your spirit. He's saying that God's telling him that. If you will take hold of that truth and speak the word of God concerning that, you will change the outcome. And then Copeland says, I didn't know yet that I could change my DNA with my thoughts and words. But I noticed when I did that, speak those words, my spiritual DNA arrested that. I don't really know what all that means. But Kenneth Copeland is all about how he has these little private conversations between him and God tells him the real truth about everything. And so Copeland is right on this thing, because he's word power enchantments himself. So now he has someone who's going to help him take it up a notch. Not only can you speak wealth into your life and a new jet airplane, which, by the way, he really needs that jet airplane. God wants him to have it so he can pray all the way from Dallas, Texas to wherever he's going to go minister at and not be bothered by the first class attendance. Okay? Come on, you people, get off their back. They really said that. Him and Creflo Dollar. Anyway, he said, I can change my DNA with my thoughts and my words. So here's what Carolyn Leaf says. Okay? And you can listen to the whole thing and get the context of everything. She says, Ecclesiastes 7:29 says, I made them perfect, but they chose to go down their own pathway. Stop right here. That doesn't sound like King James, does it? Okay? See, God's sheep, Jesus' sheep, knows His voice. And when I hear a Bible verse quoted, I'm going, that's not King James. That's not the Word of God. That's not what it sounds like. I'm not falling for that. I don't believe it. But look at this verse. I made them perfect, but they chose to go down their own pathway. So she's saying that the Bible says that God made us perfect. Okay? Show me that in the Bible. Doesn't say He made us perfect. It said He made us good. He didn't make us perfect. Okay? And I want you to understand the setup here. Because in the context of this verse, she's teaching that we all start out being perfect, but then we let the negativity of the world bring us down, and we're just talking like the world, and that's why we have so many problems, why we're not rich, and why we have cancer, why we have headaches and backaches, and this is why people we hate won't get out of our way and stuff like that. It's because we have gone downhill from our perfected state. Okay? So she finds the Bible that tells her that. Here's the interesting part. In fact, let's look at the King James of that same verse. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Upright. You know what that means? We don't walk around like monkeys and dogs and camels. God gave man the ability to stand upright. What's man going to do in the last day? Fall. Okay? What happened to Nebuchadnezzar? He went from being able to stand upright to walking around on all fours like a beast. The beast heart was given to him. Beasts don't walk normally on 2 feet. God did not make them that way. So the King James is right. All right? Here's something that to me is just very, very interesting about all this. The very verse that she picks, the very chapter that she uses to thrust forward her idea that we started out perfect, but we've ruined ourselves, but we can make ourselves perfect again by our thoughts. And the very chapter that she chose, Ecclesiastes 7, is the 666th chapter of the Bible. It may mean something, it may not. That's just what jumped out at me. All right? I can tell you that this teaching is a setup. It's a setup, I'm telling you. Then she says, we are made perfect, able to make good choices, designed to be in line with God, made in His image. The body has to do the bidding of the soul, which has to do the bidding of the spirit. Let me stop right here. Did you recognize the error of what she said? The body has to do the bidding of the soul, which has to do the bidding of the spirit. She's saying that whatever the spirit demands, the body must do. It doesn't work that way. That is anti what Jesus said. Jesus said that there's war, enmity between the spirit worketh against the flesh and the flesh warreth against the spirit, and the two are contrary to the one another. Paul said in Romans 7, that I would do, I do not. That I don't want to do, that's what I do. And he's talking about the inner man that's in him, that living Jesus Christ on the inside of him, wanting him to do right. And Paul says, my flesh won't do it. It cannot do it. It is incapable of doing it. Okay? So she's teaching false doctrine just by that. She's teaching you that you get into a place where your spirit then controls your body and you just live this perfect, you don't do anything wrong, nothing. People, it's a lie. It's a setup. You know what she's teaching you? She's teaching you cross schmoss. You don't need it. You don't need the cross. You can perfect your body and make yourself sinless and sin-free simply by using power thoughts and power words to change your DNA. That's what she's teaching. And here's Jesus on the cross going, no, that's supposed to be me doing that. Anyway, here's what else she says. How we react to things. She says, changes the DNA as we choose. It causes the DNA to change. The signal of our mind is changing our DNA. The thoughts we are thinking now are impacting every single one of the cells in our body. She says that these thoughts are in the quantum world. She says, quote, every thought that we are thinking is impacting our cells, plus those of whom you are in a relationship with, because we are entangled in each other's lives. She used, that's a quantum idea, quantum entanglement. We are entangled in each other's lives. It's affecting the future generations as well, because the thought from your father, your grandfather, has come through the sperm and the ova. It passes to the next four generations, the next four generations. So let me tell you what she's saying. Let me tell you what she's getting at. She's saying that you have in you, because your daddy and your grandpa were bad people, that you have their bad DNA in you. You want that changed? Then you think all the right thoughts and say all the correct power words, enchantments, magic spells, witchcraft. When you do these things, you're going to rewrite your own DNA. You're going to take out the bad stuff and you're going to put in the good stuff. She says every thought that you think impacts every one of your cells. People, that's a lie. It's a setup is what it is, okay? But anyway, she says as you use these power thoughts and say these power words, you change your DNA, but not just your DNA. You can change because you're entangled with the people that you associate with, which is quantum entanglement. Paul said there are people who, the idea of entanglement in the Bible is not good. Okay, you can get entangled back therein in the same junk that you used to be. But anyway, the idea that you can change your DNA, it doesn't just change your DNA. If you from that point, once you've altered your DNA, if you from that point go and father a child, your child is going to be the recipient of your improved DNA. So that child is going to have less of the problems than you did because you changed it. If that child does the same thing three or four generations down the road, then these people, because of this altered DNA that's been changed by your thoughts and words, now these people are going to be nearly perfect, if not perfect, with nothing wrong in their DNA, including a sin nature. Bypassed the cross of Jesus Christ. God won't have it. But remember, changing your DNA, number one, is illegal. It's against the law. What law is that, Pastor Mike? Revelation chapter 22. Our DNA is a book. In Psalm 139, verse 16, in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance was fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. David was describing DNA. DNA, at the point of conception, has written out, because 23 chromosomes from dad, 23 from mom, it's all written out. How many fingers that baby's going to have, what color hair they're going to have, the color of eyes, whether those eyes can see or not. Every part of the member of their body is already written out. It's all static there. It's all written. And to be incorrupted, not changed. God is the one who wrote DNA as a book in your body. And everything that you are, every attribute of your flesh, was written in God's book. David said it was God's book. So, here's Jesus now. And he says, Revelation 22:18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. It's very clear. You alter the book that God wrote, you're lost. God will cast you into the lake of fire to burn forever and ever with the beast and the false prophet and Satan himself. That's where you're, I don't care what church you go to and how faithful in membership and how much money you sent to Copeland. I don't care. You change that, you follow this setup of that you can change, you can rewrite a book that you didn't write. You didn't write it. And by the way, that stuff that your grandpa did and your dad did that seems like you've inherited, it didn't come from your grandpa. It came all the way from Adam and Eve. That's where it came from. Okay? Because you're going to have to go a long way back to find out the source of your problems, buddy. Okay? And they're there. They were in Israel. They were amongst the people that Jesus loved and died for, and they are in you. It is our sin nature. And no amount of your chants and incantations and positive power words is going to change that. The only thing that changes that is the blood of Jesus Christ and being born again. That's it. By the way, it's not going to change anything in this body either. This body is still reprobate. This body is still corrupt. It wants to do stuff. My spirit's going, no, we can't do that. No. I'm just telling you what the Bible says instead of this nonsense. Anybody who starts teaching you that you need to change your DNA, I don't care if it's in a religious setting or in a laboratory or your doctor's office, don't do it. You don't have permission. And if you do it, everlasting destruction, everlasting torment for you. Very strong words, but I mean what I say. I would rather die of the worst disease known to man than have my DNA change and spend eternity in the lake of fire. I want nothing to do with it. You see, when I tell you that the enchantments plus all the other things that Manasseh did are going to bring about the time when the... Remember what Manasseh did? Put that image, that statue in the temple of God? Remember what Paul said? He is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What is the temple of God? It's this right here. It's this body. When they start telling you, you need to change your DNA. If you change your DNA, you won't sin anymore. If you change your DNA, you won't be mad at your husband anymore. If you change your DNA, your kids are going to be superstars. If you change your DNA, you'll be ruler and king over all of your domain. Or you go to the doctor's office, you have cancer, let's change your DNA and we'll get rid of your cancer. How's that? Just the three things we need to do, and within a month you'll be fine. People, it's a setup. It's a setup for the fourth kingdom to come to this earth to mingle themselves with the seed of men. Okay? You want to be a part of that? Just go find out what happened to that image Nebuchadnezzar saw. Here is another, this is from the opposite spectrum now. This is not some Christian, of course it wouldn't surprise me if this showed up in Benny Hinn's library or on his show. David Conway wrote a book called Magic and Occult Primer. And he said, inseparable from magical speculation about words is the theory of vibrations, which supposes that certain sounds have a powerful acoustic impact on both the spiritual and astral worlds. Like the spiritual world and astral plane can in some circumstances be affected by sound, so that verbal magic may be said to derive its power not only from the idea contained in certain words, but from the peculiar vibrations these words create when spoken. Now, I will say this. My voice vibrates. That's how you hear me. I have these two little muscular pieces of flesh down at the bottom of my throat, and when I force air through there, it makes a sound. Makes a sound. See, I can tighten them, and I can loosen them and tighten them. Okay? I do all those things with my voice. And sound is what? It's waves. It's frequencies. You are hearing. When I speak, I do not speak in a monotone voice. I jump around a little bit when I talk. Okay? We all do that. See, I just did it. Okay? And we understand those frequencies. That's the human voice. animals all over the world, they do the same thing, whether it's with their wings or their behind legs or their trunk or whatever it is. Whale songs. Oh, that's so neat. Humpback whales. I love that. Anyway, they're speaking. By the way, beasts speak a language that we don't understand. You think about it, okay? Anyway, what they're saying is that the power words, whether it's Copeland, whether it's all the Indian gurus, whether it's the Hebrew roots people or whatever, they're saying that when you can't just think the words, you have to speak them. They have to come out of the pit of your body. Okay? You're the strange woman. Well, maybe not you, but other people. They're the strange woman, and those things, it's not just enough to think Antichrist. You have to speak Antichrist. And that is frequencies, and these frequencies, and again, I will say this, DNA is a crystal structure. It's structured like a crystal. Do you know how an AM radio works? If you've ever, you used to go to Radio Shack before Radio Shack went bankrupt, you can probably still find them on the internet. You can buy for your boys or your girl or whatever a crystal radio set, and they put all the parts together, and there's this little crystal. And the AM in AM radio stands for amplitude modulation. Amplitude means how much it vibrates. Okay, like amplification is, my voice is soft, my voice is loud. That I just amplified my voice. The microphone that I'm wearing is taking the amplification of my voice and putting it in with the video. Okay, so anyway, your DNA is a crystal. But there's so much, I have even seen it amongst Christian websites saying that saying the certain words causes your DNA to vibrate at a different frequency, and when it does that, it changes. Okay? Have you ever seen these singers? And this is true, it really can be done. If you take a crystal glass, like a glass wine cup or whatever, and it's made of crystal. So that has a frequency. I learned this watching TV, a guy on That's Incredible. He had all these brandy cups sitting there, and he had different levels of water in each one. He wet his fingers, and he could make musical tones out of them because of the vibration of those glasses. Okay, and I went, that's the coolest thing I've ever seen. So I found some glasses in my mom and dad's cabinet that worked, and I was just going, oh, that was neat. Anyway, certain singers can change the vibrations of the glass or the crystal glass that they're singing to. It breaks it. Okay? It breaks it. It's the frequency of their voice and amplitude matches and resonates with that glass, and it just begins to vibrate and vibrate so much that it shatters all over the place. It's real. It can happen. Okay? So I want you to think about that. Next time they start saying, oh, you change the frequency of your DNA by your voice, and when you do, it'll change it. I think it would break it, okay? Just be honest with you. But I've been hearing about these frequencies, DNA frequencies. You can speak the right frequencies. I've even had some people say, Pastor Mike, your piano at church is tuned wrong. It needs to be, I think ours is tuned to A, is 440 cycles per second or something like that. It follows the Fibonacci pattern, too, by the way. It's pretty cool. But anyway, supposedly there is a different standard that if you change all your instruments to and start singing songs at a lower rate, then God can hear it. And like if you're playing it at the standard, which is A equals 440, some of you know what that is. If you sing it the way we sing it like in our church, where all of our instruments are tuned together, then God cannot hear that, or God's not invoked by it, or His presence is not there. It's actually bringing in devils. And people, don't believe this stuff. Don't believe it. But they're telling me if we tune our guitars and our pianos and our keyboards and organ down to this other sacred level, then God will hear it. And He'll be, oh, I'm so glad I can hear it now, because I couldn't hear it before because it's a little higher than I could do. But anyway, I've been hearing about these frequencies for years. frequencies. All this got to be in your body vibrates. And oh, look at his aura. He's vibrating at this frequency. And these frequencies can change these frequencies and so on. And I'm just going, what in the world? I don't know what that is. So I thought about it. The word frequency in sound modulation has everything to do with how fast a wave of sound travels and how fast another one comes behind it. So when I'm speaking in a low voice, you can almost hear the clicking of my vocal cords. That is, one sound wave comes out and another one follows it at about that distance. Okay, I'm just making that up. But if I speak real high, the distance is closer. Okay, the frequency is higher because the wave tops are closer together. You understand that, right? It's like, dude, stretch a rubber band between your fingers and flick it. You can, when you tighten it, you see that it vibrates faster. When you loosen it, it vibrates slower. Okay, that's the idea. And I'm just going, God, what is these? So these frequencies are actually how frequent the waves come in. That's how sound works. It's waves, sound waves. How frequent the waves come at you. And they vibrate the eardrum of your ear, and that's how we detect it. So frequencies are waves. Just like waves of the sea. You know what makes waves in the ocean? Wind. Think of the Spirit of God moving along the face of the waters. The Spirit of God is the air, it's the breath, it's the wind. What effect would that have? Bring waves. Okay? Let's look at something in the Bible real quick. Now that we know what that is, so let me just get you to set up here. Okay? They're teaching you that the sound of your voice, the waves, the frequencies coming out of your voice, goes to your DNA and it changes it. Okay? The frequencies change your DNA. That's what I want you to think of. It's a setup. Psalm 107. Let's look at it. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. Daniel chapter 7. How did the four beasts come out? Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Do you see what happened? The stormy wind lifts the waves up. So this is not just science. This is what the Bible says. The Bible is the science book. Best one in the world. It is the science book. Because he tells you what picks waves up out of the water. It's the wind. The wind does that. Did you notice in Daniel 7 what the wind did? The wind blew upon the surface of the sea, and out of it, not waves, beasts, which I think, and I think I'm going to show you the Bible verse here in a little bit, are talking about the same thing. Let me show you what I mean. Psalm 65:7, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. Now there's a connection between the waves and the air forming the waves and a tumult of the people. Psalm 88:7, thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Psalm 93:3, the floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice, the floods lift up their waves. The Lord is on high, is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. I think we're talking that. Remember what Daniel said. When the Spirit and the four winds blew upon the surface of the water, it stirred up waves. Beasts. Okay? Let's keep going. Jeremiah 6:22. Thus saith the Lord, behold, a people cometh from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea. And they ride upon horses, set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion. Jeremiah 50, verse 42, they shall hold the bow and the lance. They are cruel and will not show mercy. Their voice shall roar like the sea, and they shall ride upon horses, everyone put in array like a man to battle against the old daughter of Babylon. Now watch this. Think about this now. The voice of the roar of the sea is what? It's what happens when the wind brings in the frequencies, the waves. And these beasts from the north country that sound like horses. That's Revelation 9, people. Are you seeing the setup now? The enchantments are the waves coming out of people's mouth. The voice, the deep pit of the mouth of the strange woman is stirring up these spirits, invoking them. And they're coming in like the waves of the sea. And listen, I've been through there and you've been through there too. You've been in the sea and the waves were thrashing all around you. And they were trying to consume you. And you had no choice but to lift up your voice unto God and say, God help. Nobody who is drowning ever worries about how they're saying the word help. In fact, sometimes they don't even have to say help. A gasp of a scream or a cry as you go under the water would be sufficient. See what I mean? That's how God works. He doesn't need your sacred names and your enchantments and your witchcrafts and your repeated power words, because nobody drowning ever thinks power thoughts. Nobody who is drowning ever thinks positive thoughts and that lifts them out of the water. It doesn't work, people. It's a setup. It's a setup for this North Country invasion that's being invoked and enchanted by the sacred words of people. Jeremiah 51. The sound of a cry cometh from Babylon, and great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans, because the Lord hath spoiled Babylon and destroyed out of her the great voice. When her waves do roar like great waters, a noise of their voice is uttered. Ezekiel 26:3. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus, and will cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causeth his waves to come up. Are you getting this? Hang on. Luke 21:25. There shall be signs in the sun and the moon and then stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Now you know what that is, don't you? That is these spirits, I think, are these waves, these frequencies. They're going to change your DNA. Jude, verse 12, Jude and Peter both talked about the false prophets. Look at what Jude said. These false prophets are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, grab a hold of that. They are raging waves of the sea. He didn't say, think that they are like that. Or, let's close our eyes and imagine this. Or he didn't say, I'm enlightened now. No, he said they are raging waves of the sea. The frequency. They are the frequencies that are coming to change your DNA. Foaming out their own shame. Have you seen sea foam before? I don't know exactly what it's made of, but it's caused by the tops of the waves crashing in. Okay? Foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, which is what the word planet means, to whom is, and remember that guy earlier, I was going to say that. That guy earlier talked about when you say Om, you're bringing in the spirit of the planets to you. People, that's the fourth kingdom, fallen out of heaven. Okay? The setup on this thing is absolutely, it's unreal how deep this setup runs. Let me run through a few more ideas on this Om, and then we're going to cut it off and get ready for next week. All right? Here is what Fat Albert, here's what he says about the ohm sound, because that's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with ohm and the frequency, and that when the frequency goes out, it invokes whatever, and it's going to change your DNA. He said, it is noticeable that this notion of the sanctity of the divine name or creative word was common to all ancient nations. The secret word, holm, was supposed by the ancient Persians, who were among the earliest immigrants from northern India, to be pregnant with a mysterious power, and they taught that by its utterance the world was created. In India, it was forbidden to pronounce the word om or om, the sacred name of the one deity manifested as Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva. Shiva is the destroyer. Shiva is the god that is surrounded by fire, and she's going, oh, I'm on fire. Okay, doing that little dance because she's got all these arms and legs. That's the statue out in front of CERN, okay, in Belgium. There's a connection here. They're playing with very powerful witchcraft out there. Huge, huge witchcraft. Okay? But anyway, Albert Pike said the same thing. That Om or Om is what manifests the destroyer. He says again, the Hindu word Om represented the three powers combined in their deity, Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva, or the creating, preserving, and destroying powers. A, the first, U, or all, the second, and M, the third. This word could not be pronounced except by the letters, for its pronunciation as one word was said to make earth tremble and even the angels of heaven to quake for fear. The word Om, says the Ramayana, represents the being of beings, one substance in three forms, without mode, without quality, without passion, immense, incomprehensible, infinite, indivisible, immutable, incorporeal, irresistible. Guess who he's talking about? The destroyer. Abaddon, Polion, the beast, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Assyrian. That's who he's talking about. So, Pike knew it. Pike knew that in the sacred name, and he even talks about the Tetragrammaton in here, having the same powers. Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, if you say it right, isn't that what sacred name is? If you say it right, God will hear you. If you say Jesus, well, I don't know who that is. I can't hear you. It's a setup. They're setting you up to get everybody to chant, to say the words, to make the sounds, or whatever it is. I don't know what it's going to be yet. Can't see that. But anytime people are telling you, let's repeat these words, let's speak this prayer, let's say these words, let's sing this song 24 times in a row and bring the music up higher, let's, whatever it is. And by the way, it'll change your DNA and that'll make us happy. When you hear that, you run. Or just stand against it. It has no effect on you, but you don't want to be around a church or Bible study group or people that actually believe that stuff. They're very dangerous. They're very deadly. Stay away from it. All right? You know what you need? You need a shield. Okay? You need a shield of faith. In these days we're living in, I'm telling you, the power that's being put out in this world right now to get everybody to accept the idea of changing their DNA, that power is very great. And I fear for some people that would be listening to me right now, because it may be that you have no defense against it and you'll give in. I don't want that to happen. I want you to trust this word and use it for a shield. God will protect you. He'll put you under His wings. Read Psalm 91. He'll protect you. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, yet it shall not come nigh thee. Okay, now, this last thing he said, where the sacred word causes the earth to tremble and the angels of heaven to quake. That's in the Bible. We're going to find out where it is next week. All right? It's good to be with you. It's good to be back behind this desk, doing these things, teaching these things. I hope it's a blessing to you. Thank you for praying for us and for helping us out. God bless you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.